Oh, good morning, church. Do you remember brushing your teeth this morning in vivid detail? Are some of you now wondering, did I brush my teeth this morning? Well, some of you want to agree this morning. We have to talk about that later. Or how about when, can you remember in vivid detail the day before that? Probably not. You just go through the motions for it. But how often does it feel like we're just going through the motions when we're at church? That you're just here at one more thing that you have to do, or one more thing that you do during the day. Maybe you don't remember what happened last week or the week before. Maybe when we're singing these songs, you're kind of singing half lip without your full heart, and you're not really giving God everything. Maybe when you're reading the Bible, you go through a couple verses, especially those hard ones like Hosea, or when you're going through Numbers, or the 19th schematic of the tabernacle. I'm like, why do I have to read this again and again? And you're kind of losing track of it. Well, the reason that we get distracted, the reason we're not coming with our full hearts before God, Hosea says, is because we're at war with God, whether we realize it or not. But Hosea also says it's not 100% our fault. You see, part of why we sin is we're conditioned to do so, but we're still responsible for that sin. So we're going to be looking at this in chapter 5 of Hosea. Before we begin, let's pray. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to read the passage. And it's 15 verses. If you start to lose track, then you're literally fulfilling what I just talked about. So there we go. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you even for these difficult passages. We thank you that we are able to gather here today as a community of believers. We pray that you can give us your spirit so we can focus on your word, that we can focus on our hearts and understand who we are to you and who you are to us. Lord, I pray that the words I speak here today will be true to your word, edifying to all those who listen, and ultimately glorify your name. Amen. So this is Hosea chapter 5, starting in verse 1. We're at page 753 of your pew Bibles. This is the word of the Lord. Hear this, O priests, pay attention, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king, for the judgment is for you. For you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor, and to the revolters have gone deep into the slaughter, but I will discipline all of them. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hidden from me, for now, O Ephraim, you have played the whore. Israel is defiled. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, for the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in his guilt. Judah also shall stumble with them. With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. They have dealt faithlessly with the Lord, for they have borne alien children. Now the new moon shall devour them with their fields. Blow the horn in Geba, the trumpet in Ramah, sound the alarm in Beth-Aven. We follow you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall become a desolation, the day of punishment among the tribes of Israel. I make known what is sure. The princes of Judah have become like those who move the landmark. Upon them I will pour out my wrath like water. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he was determined to go after filth. But I am like a moth to Ephraim and like dry rot to the house of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king. But he is not able to cure you or heal your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will carry off and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. This is the word of the Lord. Well, that was a fun chapter. Now, here's a hypothetical. You can answer it or don't answer it. It doesn't bother me. If you are window shopping and you see an item that you really, really want, that it's the thing that you've wanted for a very long time, and you walk in the store and it's right there by the door, and you look around and you notice there's no one here. There's no one in the store. There's no cameras. There's no one out in the street. And the thought enters your mind, I could steal this right now, and no one would ever know. But you don't do it. And you're like, nope, that's bad. I'm not going to do it. And you walk out empty-handed. Did you sin in that moment? Did you sin by just thinking that you should steal it? So in the Reformed tradition, Augustine says, yes, you did sin, because the desire to sin is sin. You might be wondering, well, where do we get this from? Well, the words of Jesus. Remember when he said, if you look at a woman lustfully, you have already committed adultery in your heart. The very fact that we desire to sin is a sin. That's how broken and pervasive our sinfulness is. It's kind of the result of our fallen nature. But there's more to it. There's also our desires, our proclivity, what we intend to do is conditioned by the environment around us. There are factors that kind of encourage us to do certain things. I'm going to start with a silly example, and then I'll get more serious because that's how I work. So my mother really likes the smell of skunks. It's kind of weird. So as a kid, when she's driving and I'm in the back seat and she smells a dead skunk, she rolls down her window and she sniffs out the window like a weirdo. So me, as a young kid, I start to like the smell of skunks. And I was actually just telling Kelly this on the drive up here. Like, no, seriously, I actually like the smell of skunks. Like, if someone would, like, release a skunk perfume bomb in here, that would smell good to me. I actually like the smell of skunks. And so it was, no one else in the world is like that. There's at least two people in the world who are thinking, that doesn't smell bad, that actually smells good. And so I was conditioned by that. If I wasn't raised by her, if I was raised by a normal person, then maybe I wouldn't like skunk. She's listening right now. That's why I'm doing this. What about if you have a friend who really recommended this restaurant? And you're like, hey, they have the best fries on the whole planet. They probably don't have the best fries on the whole planet. But because you like your friend, your best friends, you go there and you have these and you go, yeah, these are the best fries in the whole world. And someone's like, yeah, but did you have these? No, those are terrible. I would even suggest those. These are the best fries in the whole world. You've been conditioned by your friend. These are the best fries. Maybe you have a job that your parents recommended you do, or you started doing the job because your parents liked it. You've been conditioned by them. Or even we see in the educational system. In the North, it's called the Civil War. In the South, it's the War of Northern Aggression. See? I'm not making this up. This is in the textbooks, the 1950s to the 1980s, is the War of Northern Aggression. So the people of the South are conditioned to see that the South was right because it was about states' rights, where in the North saw the war was largely about slavery and rebellion against the federal government. They are conditioned to see things in different ways. And Hosea adds one more into this. He says we are conditioned by the decisions of our leaders. So our leaders make these decisions, they do certain things, and then as a result, we're conditioned towards something. Look in verse 1 of verse 5. Verse 1 of chapter 5. You know what I was talking about. Where he says, you have a snare in Mizpah, you put a trap in Tabor. The people, the kings of Israel, this is during the divided kingdom, so there's Israel in the north and Judah to the south, they put worship centers, they put golden calves on these high mountains, and the people will come and worship there. So the government has already set up, their religious leaders have set up false worship sites that people are going to and worshiping there. And this is going on for generation after generation because we also see that they say that you have born alien children. And no, these are not the Ridley Scott face huggers and chest bursters. These are the, okay, one person has seen that series. These are the alien children is the same thing as saying adulterous children. And adulterous children, we think of Hosea's metaphors, being faithful to God is being faithful to your marriage. But cheating on God, having idolatry, going after another God is having adultery. So your children who do not know God are adulterous children in Hosea's speak. And so we have these children who are raised never knowing about God. Now, let's think back to like the Nuremberg trials. When the Nazis came forward in the trials, and hey, you committed all these war crimes, and some of them would say, but I wouldn't have done that if my leaders told me not to, or told me to do it. Like, I would have been a normal person. I would have been a bookstore keeper instead of being a criminal. But because my leaders told me to, because of patriotism, I did that. And so we have the people who are claiming, no, the culture told me to do that, and so I did it. But we didn't buy that. And psychologists and philosophers and everyone else knows that you're still responsible for your own actions. Within the Reformed tradition, we have complete free will. We just also acknowledge the very logical thing that we are conditioned to believe other things based upon the people around us. And us in our deeper theological understanding that we are also pervaded by our sinfulness, our fallen nature. And so as we think about that, God can see right through our excuses. He knows that even though we can say, but the leaders put these sites up and I didn't know anything about God, just like those children of Israel, well, God shows no partiality. Yes, he will punish the leaders of Israel, but but he's also going to punish the people of Israel. It's no excuse, because Hosea lived in the northern kingdom of Israel. He clearly knew God. Yes, he was a prophet, but at least some people knew. So it's no excuse to say, well, I never knew that, because God has given us those opportunities. So how do we know that we're at war with God? Well, that really comes from, I'm going to pull from three verses. I could have did a whole sermon series just on this one chapter, but I'm trying to get through the entire book of Hosea because it's really hard to preach this. So we see in verse 4, their deeds do not permit them to turn to God. Their deeds do not permit them to go to God. Think about that. We're not a works-based religion. So how is the thing we do preventing us to go from God? Well, in the New Testament, we see that it's not our deeds have a reflection of what's inside. Because Jesus says, you can tell them by their fruits. Out of a good tree comes good fruit. Out of a bad tree comes bad fruit. And so our deeds shows us what's on our heart. So the very fact that who taught their kids how to lie? Who taught their kids how to steal or be mean to other people? Anyone? All right. Oh, well, no one's brave enough to say that. No one did, because we know that all kids, every human is born with an evil heart. Everyone is born knowing how to do evil. You have to train them to be good. You don't train people to be evil. And so we know that all humans are born with evil hearts. Now, the same thing I mentioned before about not caring about reading the Bible, not caring about worship, not singing full with your full heart, not worshiping God with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind, is from our evil hearts. The second part of that is we go down to verse 6, and that is, they will, with their flocks and herds, they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. So these are people who are just going through the motion. They're bringing their sheep to go and sacrifice. But as Hosea says in chapter 6, and I'm just going to give you a preview because it's probably going to be a long time before I come up here again. They're coming with their flocks to sacrifice to God, but Hosea says, I don't care about your sacrifices. I want your obedience. I want your heart. And so what they're doing with these sacrifices are just going through the motions. They're just singing half-lip. They're just reciting the Lord's Prayer in their head without actually thinking about the words. It's just going through the motions. And then we have in verse 11, Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment because he was determined to go after filth. Now, if you look at any other translation, that word filth is translated like 100 different ways. And that's because that word for filth, tsah, is not a Hebrew word. It's just a sound. It's just like a sound a babbling baby makes. It's the sound, it's like and ah of the ancient Israel. Hosea said, what you're going after is so pathetic, it doesn't even deserve to be named. It's so unlike God, I'm not even going to give it a real word. It's blah. You're going after blah. And we can look at that in two different ways, quantitatively and qualitatively. Qualitatively, it's the things that we're going after that's contrary to God's law. It's going after, satisfying our lustful desires by maybe looking at mature content or giving into the urge to hurt someone else or steal the item that I mentioned earlier. Qualitatively bad things. But we can also quantitatively remove the great because we're going after the good. You probably heard that phrase, don't fill up your life with so much good that you forget about the great. Think about Mary and Joseph when they were going to the inn and there was no room in the inn. I don't think that inn was filled with criminals and murderers. I think there were good people there who were just following the law. I have to go there and to do the census that I was ordered to do. But the inn was so filled with good, it didn't have enough room for the great. It didn't have enough room for the Messiah. And so how many times in our lives do we go after good things? We work hard, we care for our families, we go and work with other people, we work with the homeless, we get out of our money, but we don't read the Bible. We don't come to church. We don't do the full praise and worship of God that we should be doing. John Owen writes that when we open our hearts to one sin, it allows more sin to come in. When God is our highest priority, but we allow him to take number 2, it's very easy to push him to number 3, and then 4, and then 12, and then not even on our schedule anymore. And this is just a result of our evil hearts. And when we do this, when we allow ourselves to be filled with blah, we're conditioning our own hearts to ignore God. We're conditioning ourselves to sin more and more. So what does God do about this? Well, he sends multiple things. The first thing he sends is moths and dry rot. This sounds kind of weird. Now, but if you think about moths and dry rot, they're very, it's long-term effects. It doesn't get devastating until the end. So if you find a moth in your closet and you get rid of it and you get rid of the larva, maybe you got one or two holes inside your clothes. But if you leave them sit there and fester, then it wipes out your whole wardrobe. But it's something you can notice early. It's something you can prevent. It's something you can treat. Same thing with dry rot. If your house has dry rot and you notice it early enough, you remove the source of moisture, you patch up the wood, and you're fine. But if you ignore it, it destroys your house. And so God is saying, I'm sending these small little nagging things at you to remind you you're going down the wrong path. You're walking down the wrong road. Moths are attacking your clothes. Dry rot's affecting your house. I need to change my path. But just like Israel, we sometimes start going down that path a little bit quicker instead of turning around and realizing we're going the wrong way. For Israel, the moth that Hosea was talking about was the army of Assyria. The Assyrian army was about to invade Israel, and they knew Assyria was coming. And in 2 Kings, we read that the king of Israel did a tithe, a taxation amongst all the people, and gathered 44 talents of silver, and then paid the king of Assyria off. Don't invade us. Here's the money. Go away. He turned to worldly means instead of godly means. And so God says, yeah, that was a bad move. You were worried about a moth, and instead of praying to me about it, you turned to worldly means. So now I'm going to be a lion to you. You're worried about human armies? Do you not know who I am? I will destroy you. I am a lion. A moth will affect you little by little until it destroys something, but a lion is instant, and you're dead. And so God comes as a lion to tear you apart because you didn't listen the first time. And you start running down this path of worldly means, so God comes after you. But the worst part of that all is what happens after it. God removes his presence from us. You see, God is the one who prevents us from feeling the full consequences of our sin. We see this in Deuteronomy 31, and we even see this in the letter of Jude in verse 24. God is the one who keeps us from stumbling. He has his hand on us as we're on a slippery slope about to fall off. Your sins, you're supposed to fall off this cliff, but God keeps you up. And so the worst thing that God could possibly do is say, okay, have it your way. And then we fall. And so that's what God is doing here. You ignored me. The lion has ripped you open. You now see your own heart. You now see and feel the full wrath of the consequences of your sin because you did not listen. Now, it sounds devastating, and it is, but it's actually good news. Because you see, in verse 2, there is actually a word of hope in there. And that word is discipline. I will discipline them all. Discipline is not a finite, I'm going to destroy you, you're gone forever, a huge punishment. Discipline is training someone in righteousness. It's training someone to get better. And so when the people see that they are going to be disciplined, it's a sign of hope that God is not done with them. And so he is exposing your heart to see your own deeds. Look at what you're doing. Look at you going after blah. Look at all this stuff. What do you think that means? You're going after the wrong direction. I'm not going to leave you here to die and suffer. Look at what you're doing and then turn and repent. Come and see me. Come and seek after me instead of keeping running away. I'm giving you a chance. Well, C.H. Spurgeon, he writes that no man's reason would survive a full sight of his own inner self. Once we realize that, we'll be devastated on how bad we truly are. And so many of us, we refuse to acknowledge that. We don't want to acknowledge that this is how bad we really are. And so we've been conditioned by the world, we've been conditioned by ourselves, we don't even want to repent. And so the solution that God gives is he gives us the ability to repent. We are unable to repent on our own because of our fallen nature, because of our fallen hearts. We can't even repent to God. We will ignore the fact that we're evil and say, I don't even need to repent. I'm okay. I can save myself, or I get the get-out-of-jail-free card by coming to church. I don't need to. And so God actually gives us this spirit. And we read this all throughout Scripture, but the main places I see that is in the book of Acts and in Paul's letters and throughout the Old Testament. And so in Acts chapter 5, verse 31, feel free to look this up if you want to fact check me. God says he exalted Jesus at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. God gave Jesus up so that we may repent and forgive our sins. Later on in Acts 11, 18, when they heard these things, these are the Jewish Christians, they began to glorify God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God granted repentance that leads to eternal life. God granted us the ability to repent. Paul writes in Romans 2, 4, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Or even more clear than that, in 2 Timothy 2:25, last one, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth. God giving us the ability to repent. But there's no place I think it's more clear than in one of the other minor prophets in Zechariah 12:10, and this is a great verse to look at. Zechariah 12:10, God says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. A spirit of grace and a spirit of pleas for mercy. Pleas for mercy is also repentance, asking for forgiveness. God will give us the spirit to ask for mercy. How clear is that? We can't even repent before God. God needs to give us that ability. But even more chilling than that is the rest of that verse. Zechariah 12:10. He will give us a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy so that when they look on me, this is God speaking, when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weeps bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. Who is the one pierced for our transgressions? Well, just like Peter was saying in that book, in Luke was writing in Acts, they pierced Jesus, they killed him so that we may have repentance. Exactly what Zechariah is saying. He is giving us the spirit of repentance because of him who was pierced, of God who was pierced. God gives us this opportunity to see our hearts, to see our sin, and gives us the ability to repent. And so whenever you feel that you're just going through the motions instead of worshiping, acknowledge that you're letting the ruler of this world, Jesus says Satan is the ruler of this world, condition your heart in that way. That when you're going down this path and you realize, I'm not really paying attention to the sermon. Who's that guy up there talking anyway? When you're going through the Bible and you forget these verses, when you're praying and it just feels like rote memorization and you're not actually feeling anything, that's actually a good thing. Because when you acknowledge that you're doing that, it means that God's Spirit's alive within you, saying, hey, pay attention. You're going down the wrong path. And this is a warning. And you have the ability to repent over this. You have the ability to go, oh, yeah, this is wrong. This is bad. I should actually be singing this song with my full heart. I should actually be taking the Lord's Supper and acknowledging what Christ has done for me. And it's not just having a piece of bread and some fruit of the vine. We're actually involved in the worship of God. And so that's a good thing when we acknowledge it because we can repent over it and seek God. Because the most important part of this, as Paul writes in Romans 5:10, while we are at war with God, he reconciled himself. He reconciled us to himself. Despite us being at war with God, he reconciled us to him through the death of his son. But much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? We have this opportunity to see when we are away from God so we can repent and know that it is Jesus who has done this and so we can praise him. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you and we praise you that you are the one who shows us our dark wills, that despite all the world around us, despite the world telling us that we're good, that we can do what we need, that we don't have to worship you, that you can expose our hearts and that is proof that you love us. To show us that we are actually more sinful than we truly are, to show us that we do not deserve your grace, to show us that even our small desires inclined away from you is proof of our damage. And we also thank you, Lord, that you gave us repentance, that you gave us the ability to come before you and acknowledge our sin. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us this, and may we go forth as renewed, being born again in your likeness and image. And we pray this in your glorious name. Amen.